New Year's, that time of year where a lot of people start thinking about, okay, you may not set formal New Year's resolutions, I don't, but in the back of my mind, I think I'm going to exercise more this year. I'm going to eat better this year. I was talking to somebody New Year's Eve and she said, my husband and I are giving up sugar. I'm like, give up sugar? Oh my goodness, that would be so hard for me. But we do think about how we want to improve our lives, things that we maybe just need to work on, right? So one of the things that at this time of year is a lot of people are thinking about their finances, their money, or lack thereof. So David is at home right now working on his taxes and getting all ready for tax season. So if we have any questions about our taxes, we'll direct them to David, and I'm sure he'll have them for us. So we'll be getting our W-2s or 1099s in the mail and getting all our tax information together, thinking about our budgets or whatever. Money, money, money. Isn't so much of life about money, more than I like to think about sometimes. When I think about money, I think about a lot of things. I'm fortunate because Dawn, my wife, she's really good with money. She used to work for IBM. I failed my first year of accounting. I don't like any numbers. She's good at it. She does a lot. So I'm so thankful for that. But Karen is, we have a 3-week series that we're going to be doing, and I have the opportunity to do the first talk, and then Karen will be speaking next week, and then Bart will be speaking the following week. So we're excited about that. So I'm going to give you some of the key points that we're going to be talking about. And you know how Karen loves her alliteration. I want you to think about the letter G. And I'm going to read something, and I want you to count how many G's you hear in this. You ready to count? Grounded in God-oriented goals, letting go of greed while growing in gratitude and generosity. Does that sounds like here. How many G's did you get?
Nine.
Oh, I got eight. I don't know if there could be more of this. It doesn't really matter. So we are going to be talking about money. Now, I look around and I know everybody here pretty well. And I know that you guys have been around the block a few times in your Christian lives and that we're a lot of seasoned believers here. But we're going to be reading some scripture about money. And we're going to be thinking about not just facts about money, but our relationship with money. So, like, I don't know what you do, but whenever I'm trying to get my mind around something, I go to my computer and I type in the search, God and money, God's perspective on money, what does God have to say about money? And so I guess now it's just a given that whenever you type in, AI has come up with something that's like tells you exactly what you want to know in a very concise way. So I read through it. I'm like, that is exactly what I think the Bible has to say about money. So I will just really quickly go through this, and it's going to be nothing you've never heard before, but it's just little reminders. Principles of money. God owns everything.
Amen.
Yes. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Money is a tool. Money in and of itself is not inherently evil. It can be used for good or ill. It can be exploited for evil ends, but it can also be used for very positive purposes, helping people, supporting ministry. The danger of loving money. Not money is the root of all evil, but loving money. 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You heard about the lottery winner in Arkansas a week or two ago, $1.8 billion. I won't say I've never bought a lottery ticket, but I haven't bought one in a long time because I'm afraid if I were to win that much money, I mean, it would scare me because I know that money can get a grasp on you. And I mean, I'm not saying I don't enjoy nice things, but I know that we all know that money can be dangerous. Have you ever heard anybody say winning the lottery was the worst day of my life? And I'm thinking, how can it be the worst day of your life? Well, it can be because money can control your life and be very unhealthy. We know about generosity and giving. We know that God loves a cheerful giver. We know that God values hard work, and hard work should be rewarded. Paul and Jesus both talked about the importance of earning a fair wage for labor and working diligently. We know about debt and financial responsibility. We know that debt is a poor master. Proverbs 22, The borrower is slave to the lender, so we know that it's very important to live within your means and avoid unnecessary debt. And last, saving for future needs. We know we need to save. We read the Proverbs about saving. We hear all kinds of wisdom about saving for the future. So none of these things are new to us. I think in the back of the day, you'd say, duh, I know all these things. These are so obvious. And they are, but here's the question that I have to ask myself. What is my relationship with money? What is your relationship with money? So in summary, and this is AI wording, you can say this doesn't sound like I wrote it. I'm just going to read it. Christian views on money are rooted in biblical teachings that emphasize stewardship, the responsible use of resources, and the importance of generosity. And that's what Karen and particularly Bart are going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks, the importance of generosity. Money should be seen as a tool for fulfilling God's purposes, and Christians are encouraged to manage their finances in a way that honors God and serves others. By adhering to these principles, believers can cultivate a healthy relationship with money that aligns with their faith. So we know all these things to be true about money. But when the rubber hits the road, how do we handle our money? How do we feel about our money? It's like some people spend a lot of time thinking about how am I going to get my bills paid? How am I going to do? It's a reality. And I'll talk a little bit about some people I know that that's a reality for. And then other people, they have enough. They have, but then there's that balance of like, well, how much do I need when I grow old? How much do I need when I retire? Am I going to have enough money? But I should be giving to other people, right? I should be generous. So we all, I think, struggle internally with our role with money. So personal finances. We don't like to talk about money. I mean, you don't go to in a party situation and say, well, how much money did you earn last year? Or how much money did you give away? We don't do that. We don't talk about money. Money is very private. We just like keep it, you know, it's like, I'm going to tell somebody in your inner circle, but we don't like to talk about money. But people don't mind answering anonymous surveys. So sometimes we can get a glimpse of how people feel about money through surveys. So in 2025, there's a survey that Wells Fargo did. It's called Money Study. They surveyed almost 4,000 adults to get an idea of what their thoughts were with their relationship, how they emotionally felt about money. Some of these make perfect sense, but I wonder, a couple of these were surprising to me. They determined that 94% of people want to make money choices that align with their values. That seems like a given to me. 86% want to be more intentional with their spending. 83% want to learn new ways of thinking about money and dealing with their money. 48% people say they feel held back by their habits and are hard to break. And here's the one that I just really went, wow, I guess I'm not the only one. 57% of Americans say they sometimes judge themselves based on their money. Do I have enough? Will I have enough? Am I investing well? Should I leave my money there? Should I give them? It's like we sometimes beat ourselves up about money things. And there are certain things that we have control of. There are certain things that we don't have control of. The share of Americans who don't feel financially high is getting higher and higher. So listen to this one, and this will be the, I have one more statistic. 77% of U.S. adults say they are not completely financially secure. 26% of people said they would need $150,000 a year or more to feel financially secure. So we sometimes hear about the American dream, right? The American dream. I have to be honest, I think it's harder today than it was when I was younger. Both of our children are 30, and both of them say, I don't know that I'll ever be able to afford a house. And I'm like, I know it is hard. It's a difficult time right now for a lot of people financially. We look in the news and we hear what's going up in price. Health insurance is going up in price. We know you go in the grocery store, I'll look at prices. I know how much price I'll go by. I was like, coffee has gone up like $3 a pound in the last 6 months. And I think everything has gone up except maybe gasoline, right? Gasoline has come down a tad. But everything seems to have gone up, 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 and it's causing a lot of strain on a lot of people. So how much stress do you feel when it comes to money? If I could tell you a little bit about, I still work part-time and I enjoy working, and so I work about 10 to 15 hours at home, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about it, and there's a reason I'm telling about it, because I will talk about myself, but I think everybody knows I work with deaf people, and I always taught deaf children and been a sign language interpreter for deaf adults. So currently I'm in a position where I'm called a video interpreter, which means I sit at home in a home office, I have a monitor in front of me, I have a little headset on, and so I'm called a relay interpreter. So it can be a deaf initiated call, a deaf person pops up on the screen and they say, I'm calling my doctor, or I'm calling the CVS, or I'm calling my mother. Any reason you would use a phone, a deaf person can't hear to talk on the phone like we can, so they might use a sign language interpreter to relay the information between the hearing and the deaf person. It can be a hearing person that initiates the call, you know, a doctor calling to remind a patient of their a deaf patient of their appointment. It can be anything and everything in between. But I would say probably 10% of the calls that I interpret are so sweet. There might be a deaf grandmother calling their little hearing grandchild. And as a sign language interpreter, as a video interpreter, your voice, your face, and everything should match the person and how they are acting. Like if they're excited in their face, you show that in your voice. So the grandmother's talking, the deaf grandmother's talking to her little grandchild on the video phone. They can't see each other. I can see the hearing person, but the deaf person can't see the hearing person. So I have to convey that emotion. And so, oh, grandmother's so happy to see you. And then I have to relay what the little granddaughter, not only what she says, but, you know, some expression. And I can say she's laughing right now, you know, because they can't see. So I'm relaying all that information. Some of the calls are just so sweet. I feel like it's such a privilege to be able to have a window into people's personal lives. Feels a little funny sometimes, but it's entertaining and I enjoy it sometimes. Other times it's just really, really boring stuff. I mean, a lot of customer service, a lot of people calling about whatever. But the majority of everything that I interpret is related. I thought I started thinking about this. I never stopped to think, but I say at least 70% of the calls that I interpret are bill collectors or calling about my electric bill, and, you know, how much do I owe on this, or money. You think about any time you call customer service, a lot of times it's about something related to money, right? So that is the majority of what I do. So why I'm talking about this is because every once in a while, a deaf person might be calling their financial advisor, well, how much money do I still have? Well, your dad left you a trust. You were at $5 million last year. You've got $6 million, $8 million this year. The person's like, oh, okay, I don't have to worry. No, that is so rare, I tell you. Most of the time, it's just the opposite. And this is the one phone call. I said all this to say this. This happens almost every day that I interpret. A deaf person, now before I tell you this, a lot of times deaf people are either underemployed or unemployed because they can't hear, they have a disability. Deaf people are just like, you know, they're bright, but if you as a deaf person want to go get a job, well, they want to interview you. It's like, well, you can't hear, how am I going to interview you? Well, would you mind texting back and forth or writing back and forth, or would you be willing to pay for an interpreter to come interpret? And the employer's like, no, we don't do that here. So for that reason, a lot of deaf people are financially unsecure a lot of times. Not all, I don't want to generalize or stereotype, but here's the phone call I want to tell you that breaks my heart so often. It's a deaf person that has an EBT card, and they're calling to see what their balance is. And they, you know, the automated system, everything's automated. What's the last four of the card number? I key that in. What's the last four of your social security number? I key that in. Your balance is 14 cents. And I just see this look on the deaf person's face, like, 14 cents. Your next deposit will be in 2 weeks. And I'm thinking, you have 14 cents left for food for two more weeks. And I just like, and then sometimes we hang up, and sometimes they want to chat with the interpreter after. I'm like, I don't have money. I don't have any food. What am I going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. You live in California or somewhere. What's your phone number? I can send you somebody out. You know, I can't do that. But I just like, I can say, you know, you can call United Way. Sometimes they can help. But have you ever called United Way? Have you ever tried 211? It is such a complicated system to try to get to the resources that you might need. So I'm not saying resources aren't out there, but they're difficult to find. Even for a hearing person, but for a deaf person, sometimes even more difficult. So money's a big part of life. So what did Jesus have to say about money? So I started doing my little research, and probably four or five people I read said 15 to 20% of the time that Jesus is talking about money, 50% of the time that Jesus talks, he's talking about money or possessions. And I thought, whoa, more than forgiveness, more than the kingdom of God, more than anything, Jesus is talking about money. That's interesting, or possessions. So then I've just like read several people say that. And let me ask you, has this ever happened to you? You hear something, you think, oh, okay. And then two or three days later, you hear something that's totally the opposite. And I'm like, that's not true. I thought that was true. You just said that was true, but that's not true. So which is true? Well, I read about this guy, and I think he's right. I don't think that's quite accurate. Jesus talked a lot about money, but he used money as an illustration to talk about a spiritual principle. So when you think about something like the vineyard workers. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells a story about the payment to the vineyard workers. So Christ is not really teaching about good business practices in that parable. He's illustrating how those who enter into God's kingdom do so by sheer grace. So just like he's not talking about horticulture when he talks about the vineyard, he's making a spiritual principle about something that he's trying to get across to people, because people understand farming, people understand food, and it's something that he could relate. So after I read that, I'm like, okay, Jesus did talk a lot about money in different ways, but he didn't talk about money quite as much as some people think he did, because he just used that as an illustration to, or a metaphor to make his point about different things. So there are the two debtors, there's the lost coin. All these are things that really are pointing to not necessarily finances, but other principles. But that does not change the fact that money is important. And again, today's talk is supposed to be, we want to be grounded in God-oriented goals. So, the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, right? So, we know that the more emphasis and attention we place on things and stuff, sometimes it can begin to own a person and control a person. I won't ask this. Maybe I'll ask it. Has anybody seen Hoarders on television? Hoarders, Buried Alive is what it's called. I've watched Hoarders and I'm thinking, how can somebody? As a hang-up, being a hoarder is a hang-up. Have you heard about the program of Celebrate Recovery? It's sort of like a Christian AA kind of a thing. Well, I interpreted for about a year or two a Celebrate Recovery meeting on Wednesday nights at a local church. And their little thing of who's invited to come to Celebrate Recovery is anybody that has habits, hurts, or hang-ups. So I thought about who does not have habit, some kind of bad habit, some kind of hurt, or some kind of hang-up. So different people, you know, I look at something like Horace, like, I try not to judge them and think about how, but then, you know, somebody could look at another person and their hang-ups and their problems and be judgmental. So we don't want to judge each other, but we want to also at the same time realize that we need God's mercy and grace in all parts of our life. And I heard Tamara say this, and I heard in David's meditation, God is faithful. God is always faithful. Sometimes we're not, but he is. I think a lot of us are familiar with the Bible Project man, Tim Mackey. I love him. His videos are just like, they explain things in a way that I can understand. Well, he talks about this in terms of ground stuff, things that we can see and touch, tangible things, and sky stuff. So he says, sky stuff is the rich experience of peace and fulfillment we feel when we follow Jesus' teaching about God and each other. What is sky stuff? What kind of things can that be? We're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This may look like a kind word, an act of generosity, offering forgiveness, showing compassion. Jesus encourages us to store up that kind of stuff because the loving relationships we cultivate now will last into the new creation. So here's a question. Can we store up land stuff and sky stuff? I think we can. I think we do. But Jesus warns us to be careful because our stuff has a way of slowly shaping us into its image, whatever it is, and consuming our heart. And we know that Jesus said these words, for where your treasure is, what?
There your heart will be also.
There your heart will be also. So, we're not to have two masters. We're not to serve two masters, right? Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So our love for money and stuff can prevent us from experiencing the union of heaven and earth. According to Jesus, wealth can demand our loyalty like a tyrant. Our Adam thought when I was reading that, when I was young, I didn't grow up in a Christian household, but my best friend, his parents were very fundamentalist Christians that spent a lot of time in church, and I would go with them just about everywhere they would go, I would go. So I remember going to somebody's house one time, and this particular group of people were just very focused on God in their fundamentalist way. But I just remember they were talking about that television show called Let's Make a Deal. And then that is such a silly show, and you know, it's like you have to dress up and act silly and jump up and down the screen, ping, me, ping, me, ping, me, which is like a lot of talk shows are. And so there's three doors, and I don't remember all, it doesn't really matter. But I remember, I think the TV was on, and everybody was screaming and jumping up, and somebody won some money. And these people said, that is so sad. Sad? What do you mean that's sad? They just want all this money. It's sad that they love money so much that they want to act like a fool to get it. And I was like, I don't know that that's true, but it did give me pause. It's like, we can be so obsessed about money that it can be a very unhealthy thing. So I got the point that they were making. So one more scripture, and then I want to got a couple more things, and then we have a song that I want to share with you. This is talks about how we keep our priorities straight. 1 Timothy, Paul saying to Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some people have said that, you know what a barometer is, it measures the air pressure, it predicts the weather. Well, money can be a barometer of how we're doing spiritually. If you wanted to really look at your checkbook, debit card, credit card, and see where your money's going, people say, well, that's a pretty good indicator on where you're focusing your time and attention. Here's a quote from a Greek philosopher back in the day about, I think it was shortly after Jesus' death. His name was I'll spell this because I can't say it. E-P-I-C, like epic, and then T-E-T-U-S, Epictetus. Have you ever heard of him?
Epictetus?
Epictetus. I wondered if that's how it's pronounced. Yeah. Anyway, he said, wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants. And I thought that was interesting. True wealth comes from mindset, managing needs versus wants, and understanding money's role in freedom, not just accumulation. So money is a big part of life, as I've already mentioned. If you've ever visited a third world country and you come back to our country, even the poorest people here may seem rich compared to so many people in the world. So we have to keep things in perspective. Money in modern society sometimes can be godlike. It can be a substitute for God. I know I keep talking about TV shows. I think I watch too much TV. Shark Tank. You ever watch Shark Tank? I love Shark Tank. I was like, oh, I would love to come up with an invention and market it and make some money. That would be so much fun. But there's one person, and I'm going to say his name. Okay, I'll say his name. Mr. Wonderful. He just says, I love money. I love money. I love money. And he denigrates people sometimes. You're dead to me. I don't care about you. That's not a way to live. That's so unhealthy. I do like that show. Okay, we are to offer our money with open hands, open mind. Money's role can be, money can be a tool, a test, and a testimony. All right, before we sing this song, I'm going to listen to this song. I want to tell you a little bit about, looking back in my life, some of my mistakes that I made with money. And I think all of us, you know, you're young, you're naive, you're like, I'm trying to figure money out, I don't know. The first thing that came to my mind was, I overheard a stock tip, a relative was saying, oh, this stock is going to go crazy, you know. And I thought, well, he didn't tell me to buy it, but I heard this, I went, I'm like, I bought the stock, and probably $300 or $400. And it's like, 3 or 4 weeks later, that stock was zero. Okay, I guess I'll learn not to try to listen out for stock tips. Another experience I had was one of my best friends. He still is one of my best friends. We went to school together. He majored in Bible. He wanted to be a pastor. He ended up not being a pastor. He got into business. But several years after college, he came to me. He said, call me Jimmy. Some of my old friends call me Jimmy. Jimmy, I've come into this opportunity, and you will not believe the rate of return. For every $1,000 you invest in this, I'll call it scheme, your return is going to be like $50,000. $1,000 is going to turn into $50,000. Yeah, right. If it's too good to be true, it's probably not true. And he said, he was so persuasive, and he kept bringing me pamphlets and information and videos. He said, you're one of my best friends. I don't want you to miss out, blah, 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 blah. So I finally caved and said, okay. So I invested, I won't say how much, but it was $3,000 or $4,000. I don't remember how much it was. Well, once that was found to be like a pyramid scheme, illegal, he ended up in the state, well, the federal penitentiary for 18 months. Oh, wow. And I had zero money to show for it. And I felt so bad for him. He had two young children. His wife was pregnant with their third. He messed up. He was so repentant. He was so sorry. I went and visited him. We're still good friends today. We don't talk about that part of our lives. But and then the last one is something that's still a little bit hurtful. And as I was a part of a church when I was in college, and the church that I went to is my home church, and they were starting a building project. And so the pastor brought in a fire friend kind of person who knew how to fundraise for a building program. And so he came in and he said, it wasn't really prosperity gospel, but it was, I guess, you know, I'm going to ask you to make a pledge, you know, and you may not have the money, but if you make this pledge, God is going to bring that money to you. And I'm like, okay, I believed it, you know, so I pledged, I think my friend and I together, we pledged $1,000. And then I just remember going out to eat with several people from the church. And they were in the next booth over, and I just overheard him saying, yeah, I am in such demand. When anybody at the church needs money, they bring me in because I know how to get money out of these church people. I tell you what, they love me. It just really broke my heart.
Yeah.
And I don't think that building program ever even made it off the ground. But anyway, it's people that you trust that let you down, it really can be very disheartening. But all that's in the past, and I hope I've learned a few lessons along the way. But what I wanted to do now is ask Paul to play a song. And we are out of our Christmas season, but we're not, because Orthodox Christmas is January the 7th. So we're still in Christmas season. And I don't know about you, but on social media, songs pop up. This particular song popped up. And I thought, not listening to this, sacrilegious. You know, some songs will just take a Christian song and just desecrate it and make it you know, make fun of Christians. When I first heard this, I thought that's what this song was doing. And then when I really listened to it, I realized that's not what this song was doing. And I looked up the story behind this song. It's, "Oh, come all you faithful, it has come all unfaithful." And the lady that co-wrote the song, she was going through a really hard time. Her church wanted her to sing in a cantata. They were singing the song, and she said, "I just can't do it." She had just gone, she and her husband were struggling with their finances. She had just had a miscarriage. She was in a strained relationship with somebody that she loved. She said, "I just don't have it in me. I just don't feel faithful." And when you say, "Come all you faithful, joyful," I'm not joyful. I'm not triumphant. But I know that God is faithful. So God is faithful, always faithful. I'd like to end with reading just one more passage of scripture from Matthew 6. It's words that you've heard many times, I've heard many times, but it's words that I need to hear over and over and over. It's almost like when you know someone loves you, well, I told you I loved you 10 years ago when I married you. It's like, well, I need to hear that you love me. You know, it's like you need to hear it, even though you know it, you need to hear it. So I'd like to read these words, and then we'll end our service. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow and is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So the Lord Jesus tells us, don't worry. And, you know, I was thinking about that. If somebody is really, really, really mad and you say, "Calm down, calm down," does that really calm them down? Sometimes it doesn't really calm them down at all. Or what was it? What did you
think? Get you punched.
Yeah, get you punched. So it's sort of the same thing. Don't worry. It's like, well, how could you just turn off worry? And so I think the thing is that when you do worry, it's like you come to God, as it says right here, every day, sufficient for the day. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, you go day by day. It's they say one day at a time. You focus on the present moment rather than becoming overwhelmed by the long-term journey of recovery. So I never fret about money again. I can't say that. Will you fret about money? Probably. So again, what is your relationship with money? How are you doing with money? If you do feeling stress related to your finances, I just would encourage you to find somebody to pray with you. And it's very important that we come together with one another, support each other in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. So thank you all for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Happy New Year.